I want you to look at Luke 19 before we turn to John chapter 3. Luke 19. You know, it's scary, really, to think that at times, even when we believe that we're following God, claiming to follow God, that we are actually resisting Him. The preachers can do that too. Even when claiming to be led by the Spirit, we can actually at times be running from the Holy Spirit. Now, the nation Israel and the Jewish people 2,000 years ago during the earthly ministry of Jesus are a cautionary tale for us, the church, today. In Luke 19, of course, you have the triumphal entry of the Lord, and I've preached on this in some previous years. I'm not going to preach on it now, but you realize that when Jesus, starting in verse 28, entered on the donkey and he was cheered that particular day, one of the things we find out is that the people cheering him had a total misconception of the Savior who would come to them the first time. As they cried out, "Hosanna to David in the highest," many of them longing for the Messiah misunderstood who the Messiah would be the first time he came. They were looking for a military and a political Messiah who would first of all destroy the Romans, free them politically and militarily from the rule of Rome. They had no idea, even though their Old Testament was filled with the promise that the Messiah would first come not in power, not militarily, politically. The Messiah would come in weakness. He would come to be a sacrifice for their sins and for our sins. And the tragedy of the triumphal entry, they never understood that. Even today, left and right wing in our nation politicizes the gospel the very same way. That Jesus is first a politician over here or over here. We still do it. And they were led by, sadly, an ungodly leadership that the scriptures say clearly was interested in only their own power, their own perks, their own prerogatives, their own place and position. They even said to themselves when they were considering the trial of Jesus, "We've got to deal with this guy because if we don't, they'll take away our position and our nation." Ungodly leadership. To be recommitted again as a church, as a body, to godliness and love and truth and mercy in our leadership. Amen? Thank God. To the point where the Lord Jesus himself, beginning in verse 44, says, "The judgment is coming because you're running against the wind. You're resisting the Spirit of God concerning your own Messiah. Therefore," the end of verse 44, there's going to be a judgment, of course, which came in AD 70 under General Titus, who was the son of the Emperor Vespasian, when they destroyed Herod's temple, the sort of combination of the second and the third temple, you might say, that had been built over about 500 years or so. And then the diaspora of the Jewish people began in a terrible way. God continues to pour out his grace on the Jewish people and on all people. But the sad truth is, basically, most of them rejected their own Messiah. And notice how Jesus himself describes it at the end of verse 44. "You did not know the time of your visitation." What a tragedy, amen? You did not know the time of your visitation. You missed your God moment. You missed your Messiah. We can miss our Messiah. Day by day, we can miss him. We have to once again, like Jacob, wake up one day and say, "Man, God is in this place and I didn't know it." We need to have that revisitation, amen? What a great time for that. right now. Glory to God. We don't want to miss our God moment today. You agree? Now, to truly appreciate how a nation that was privileged with God's grace and purpose to them first could miss their God moment, you need to go back from Luke 19 on Palm Sunday, and you need to go back to John chapter 3. Because in John chapter 3, and the encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus at night, interestingly, I almost called this message Nick at Night. But I thought, no, running against the wind, I think I'm going to go with that. But it was Nick at Night. It was. And to truly understand the tragedy, we need to understand this encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was totally confused about what it means to have a new life, a new birth, a second birth. Totally confused about what it means to be born from on high, born by a touch from God, born again. He had no idea. To the point where Jesus says in John chapter 3 to him, and let's begin reading in verse 5. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again." And then notice the analogy Jesus gives. "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The wind blows. You want to catch the wind, amen? You want to know the truth. You want to know the Messiah. Everyone who knows the Messiah by grace is like the wind, right? Being blown and led by the wind, but you're running against the wind, Nicodemus. You're resisting the Messiah. You're resisting the truth. And we say to ourselves, how can a man described by Jesus here as the teacher of Israel be confused about the truth? Amen? And I want you to see this just for a few minutes on Palm Sunday. First of all, he and them and many of us didn't understand the nature of the second birth. Didn't understand the necessity of the second birth. Nature or necessity. Didn't understand it at all. Let's go back to verse 1 for a moment. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Wow, is that the truth or what? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answers Nicodemus, who says, "We know you've come from God. Nobody can do this." I'm sure Nicodemus was thinking, he's going to commend me. He's going to pat me on the back. He's going to say, "Man, I'm glad I made you the teacher of the Jews, because you really got it going here." And Jesus says to him, "Let me tell you something. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So he had no clue about a spiritual birth, a birth from above. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God." There's a second birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You were born physically. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need to be born spiritually, the Lord says. It's not rocket science. You need your spirit to come alive. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need the Holy Spirit at your back. And yet you're running against the Spirit. You're running against the wind. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Everyone who's born again has the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. Now, what is amazing is their own scriptures powerfully describe this new birth. He was the teacher of Israel. In Ezekiel 36, we're going to come back to John 3. I just want to read a verse to you from Ezekiel 36. This man who was the teacher of Israel, his own prophets had described this powerfully. Ezekiel 36, verse 24, God said to the Jewish people and the nation Israel, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's right there. Reminds me, even in our day, the last 100, 150 years, how the Protestant church, by and large, has totally rejected the idea of this second birth in Jesus and Jesus alone. So it's everywhere. It's in their own scriptures. Billy Graham passed away recently, and what an amazing man of God. And our church had the privilege of working with him in the Crusades in the 50s and the 80s and 2005, and we'd preach, you must be born again. You must have that second birth. And he did it so simply, amen, and beautifully, and he did it with integrity. We thank God for that. When he was here in 2005, and we had the privilege of working closely with him, in his one of the nights of the crusade, he said this, he said, we are all sinners, and a radical change is needed by all of us to be accepted by God. You must be born again. A radical change. A heart transplant, a mind transplant, a spirit transplant. Of course, Peter the Apostle, the Jewish believer in Jesus the Apostle, he said in 1 Peter 1, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, and this is the word that was preached to you, Peter says. It was preached by Jesus. It was preached by the prophets in the Old Testament. It was preached by me, Peter says. And, of course, it's being preached today. It was preached by Billy Graham and all the way back, amen? But they and us sometimes, they didn't understand that Jesus, who is the gospel, is all about the possibility of reconnecting with God. That's why he came. He didn't came to give us a one or two piece social ethic, although that's awesome. He came to reconnect us to God, amen? He came to bring us home. He came to help us understand that we have a spirit. We have a part of us made in the image of God that is designed to connect with God. He came so we'd be touched by God. We would be moved by God. We would be led by the Spirit of God. One day the whole world will be like that. Billy Graham said, what the world needs most right now is the transformation of human nature. We need a transformation. He's right. So we can love instead of hate. We can hope instead of despair. I said on the radio program this morning, that the music in the 60s and early 70s was the greatest music in the history of the world, and there's no argument for that. The fact that I was a teenager then has no bearing on this at all. But you know, in the 60s and early 70s, there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God in our nation. It's the Jesus movement that impacted hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people. Amen. Impacted hundreds of thousands of people. In the midst of all the racism at the time, remember the, well, most of you don't, some of you do, but the racism, the awesome civil rights movement, the Vietnam War, the injustice, the poverty, the hate. That music reflected a desire for equality, a desire for justice, peace, love, hope, brotherhood. Remember Bob Dylan talking about how many times must a man look up before they call him a man? How many times are we going to fight and wage war before we know, right? And what's the answer? He said, the answer, my friend, is what? It's blowing in the wind. Blowing in the wind. Bob Seger. We just seem like we're constantly running against the wind. We want better. We want better. We want a better world, but we're running against the wind, right? And the whole idea was, even that music, although not in an explicit way, but it was the human heart. I preached last Easter on getting back to the garden. We got to get back to the garden. It's the desire of the human race to get back to paradise, to have the world we all long to have. The music reflected that. To get back to God, ultimately, whether people are conscious of that or not. Peter said again, praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That world's coming. That world is coming. We are all made in the image of God, every one of us. We need more than food. We need more than clothing. We need more than a good job and good health and a good retirement plan. We do. We need God. We need our spirit to be touched and changed. And that's the gospel. And Nicodemus didn't get it at all. And he was the teacher of his people. And so by and large, they didn't get it either. Nicodemus also didn't understand, back to John 3. Or appreciate the beauty and the magnitude of God's love for him and for his people. That's staggering. He did not understand and appreciate the magnitude, the depth of God's love for him personally and for his people. You see that in John 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say, we, meaning himself, Jesus, and his disciples who were proclaiming the gospel, we speak of what we know, we bear witness to what we've seen, but you don't receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus speaking of himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He uses another Old Testament illustration, that when the people under judgment from God were being bitten by these fiery snakes and dying, the Lord told Moses, you put on a pole in the desert a bronze serpent, and anybody who will look to that bronze serpent in that moment will be healed. He left all the clues, amen? In the Old Testament, he left all the redemptive analogies. And they didn't get it at all. Scary. Until we realize that's us sometimes. For God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only son, his unique son, one of a kind son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you embraced that yourself? This unique son. Put your faith in him, your trust in him, thanks to him, lifted by his spirit, running with his spirit, not against his spirit, at Calvary Baptist Church, leaders and the people alike. God so loved. Their own weeping prophet Jeremiah, remember, in the midst of the horrific Babylonian captivity, the judgment of God 600 years earlier, he movingly described this love that God has for the Jewish people, for Nicodemus's people, and for the world. He described that love. Remember in Lamentations chapter 3? He says, the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord, amen, lasts forever. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And Nicodemus didn't get it at all. Even the mercies in the midst of captivity, the love, the gratefulness, the grace, the mercies went right over his head. Like it went over our head for a long time. Billy Graham said in 2005, and I'll remember this, one of the nights, I did it every night, he would look at the crowd and he'd be preaching and he'd said, and the Bible said God loves you, you. He'd point right at somebody, and loves you, right? And loves you, and you, you personally. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never pass away. They are new every morning. He said to the crowd and to us, God loves you and God loves everyone here tonight. And if you're in pain, feeling abandoned, know that your Heavenly Father has never abandoned you and he will never abandon you. And Nicodemus knew the history. And he still didn't get it all. But you know, the Lord keeps reminding us of his love. He keeps reminding us that his mercies are new every morning. And he relates it to us in ways that we can hear it and see it in our culture as well. Now, I know you're probably not all basketball fans, but if you are following a little bit of March Madness, and we have a pool here at Calvary. No money's being bet at all, none of that, no. Whoever wins the pool here has to buy everybody else breakfast. That's how we do it here, so. But the first two teams to reach the Final Four happened yesterday. Michigan's a big, powerful university and basketball program. They're in. And that's not unexpected. But you know, there's two more to be decided tonight between other powerful programs, Villanova, Duke, Kansas, all national powers. But you know who also got in last night? Loyola of Chicago. And you say, who? And I say, exactly. And I'm not in any way minimizing their accomplishment. I'm amazed by their accomplishment. Loyola of Chicago. It's a religious institution. And their chaplain for this men's basketball program, their chaplain is a 98-year-old nun, and her name is Sister Jean. How many have seen a little bit of that? Anybody? You can't watch TV and not see it a little bit, right? And this Sister Jean loves these young men. She loves them. They they hug on her, and I'm telling you, there is love there. God, in the midst of March Madness, is mentioning again love, amen? The love. They hug her, she hugs them, they pray together, they ask her questions, and they said to her, what's going on here? And she said, we are on a mission from God. And all these sports analysts are going, are you kidding me? They're loving this. This is amazing. God has a way of reminding us ultimately of what's important. We're on a mission from God. They asked the coach last night, this young coach who had a real background, a real spotty record as a coach. He didn't have that much success, really. And then he came to this school. They said, how do you explain this success? This is on national television, international television. He said, God is good. And it's all for his glory. God has a way of reminding us. He's got a way of reminding us. These precious young people gathered yesterday all over the world, all over the country. End violence against children. Amen to that. Some of these young people that spoke, I was fascinated. I watched off and on for 2, 3, 4 hours. So moved by this, by these young people. One young man, this is a high school senior in Chicago, his nephew had been murdered. He quoted Dr. King, and then he went on to say from his own heart, if we aren't a family now, we won't be a family in the future unless we make a change. If we are in pain now, we will be in pain in the future unless we make a change. We protect our children. Then his friend, another wonderful young man, he quoted Martin Luther King Jr., and again, right immediately, the gospel comes back. Because the gospel was what motivated Dr. King. That vision of Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 of a world of love and peace, amen? Grace. He quoted him and he said, darkness can't drive out darkness, only light can drive out darkness. And hate can't drive out hate. Only love can drive out hate. And of course, that's Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the spirit of Jesus. Thank God. Glory to God. My dad was abandoned by his earthly father when he was a little boy. And by grace, he was found by his heavenly father. And my dad grew up to be an amazing, loving dad to me and my sisters. He forgave his father. That's love. That's the spirit beneath your wings, amen? The wind beneath your wings. My beautiful wife, Sandy, abused by her father horrifically, as was her sister and brothers as well, discovered the love Sandy did of her heavenly father in a ministry of Billy Graham. Forgave her father. The last year or two of his life, returned home regularly to love him, encourage him, care for him. That's love. She saw a film on Jesus' life by the Billy Graham ministry, and the counselor afterwards shared John 3:16 that we just saw. He said, Sandy, what's 3:16 said? And she said, well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the counselor said, Sandy, read it again, and instead of the world, put your name. And she read it again, and she said, for God so loved Sandy. The abused child, that he gave his only son. Amen? That's how she came to Christ. Running with the Spirit of God. Later, my mom and both my sisters, Kathy and Mish, they both received God and Jesus Christ and his love and forgiveness through the Billy Graham ministry. All the ladies in my life, mom, wife, sisters. You know, and during that 2005 campaign, I got such a kick out of one thing that God did here in New York. I don't know if you remember. I still laugh when I'm thinking about it. God was so intent on sharing the gospel through Billy Graham and all of us who shared in that time that God even had the New York Times preach the gospel. It's true. I still get a kick out of that. Absolutely. New York Times, Saturday, June the 25th, right in the middle of the crusade. All the news that's fit to print. And here's some of it right here. You know what the New York Times said? The cornerstone of the Christian religion, the cornerstone of the Christian religious experience is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again. The New York Times, preach the gospel. You must be born again. And then they even gave steps. Step number one, confess your sins. Step number two, surrender your life to God's control. And number three, ask for his strength daily to stay on God's pathway. Does God want that message out or what? Who got a kick out of this with me today? Anybody? Gotta love that. Glory to God. If any man or woman is in Christ, they're a new creature. The old is gone. New's come. And notice finally, and I'll wrap up so before Easter today. Notice, Nicodemus also didn't recognize the reality and the imminency of God's judgment. Had no clue about the second birth at all. Had no clue about God's love. What a tragedy. And had no clue about the reality and the imminency of the judgment of God. Look back at John 3 as we wrap up here, almost. John 3, look at verse 17. Jesus said to Nicodemus, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his or her works should be exposed. Nobody wants to be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his or her works have been carried out in God. Now, Nicodemus would have known about the holiness and the justice and the judgment of God all through the Old Testament. That God is a loving, gracious God. His mercies never cease. They're new every morning, but he's also a holy God, amen? And he judges moral rebellion. He judges sin. when we miss the mark and we violate his holy nature and his holy law. He judges that. Nicodemus knew that. But he really had no concept of it. Like our world today, basically. Like me for years. Billy Graham said something interesting in that crusade. He said, we need to look at the Ten Commandments to see our sin. Just go down the list. Nicodemus could go right down the list. That commandments that were given by God 1,500 years before Nicodemus was born. He's now the teacher of Israel and has no clue. Billy said, if we're broken, if we've broken one of the commandments, we've broken them all. We can all have the trappings of faith, but we don't have anything until we've been born again. Until the Spirit, the wind is at our back, and we're not running against the wind, resisting the gospel, resisting the Spirit of God. Now we know that Israel has a future hope. In Ezekiel 37, it's the vision and Ezekiel has of the dry bones, and God says to him, can these bones live? And he says, Lord, you know. And then there's the promise that one day God, for the Jewish people through whom came the Messiah, one day they will be, number one, saved as a nation and reestablished as a nation. That's already happened in 1948. But they also will be born again by faith in their Messiah, Jesus Christ. That day's coming for them. It's here for them now, individually, and for us individually. But there's the promise that one day all Israel will be saved. They'll finally know their Messiah. But what about us? What happened to Nicodemus? Look, two more verses real quick. Look at John 7. You've been in John 3. Look at John 7. Did he ever get it? That's a good way to put it. Did he ever get it? Did the lights ever come on? Did he start to understand the nature of the new birth? Did he finally understand the love of God? Did he finally understand there's a judgment? It's real. It's true. And the answer, I believe, is yes. And let me show you two verses why I believe that. You see, John chapter 7, look at verse 50. Let's start in verse 45. This is when the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees who said, why did you not bring Jesus? The officers said, no one ever spoke like this man. They were amazed by Jesus and his teaching. The Pharisees answered, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed, they said. But notice, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, he spoke up in this moment. He says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Can you imagine in that moment speaking up for Jesus when all these leaders are ready to kill him? Does that say something about where Nicodemus was? Don't you love the what he said? Does our law judge before it gives this man a what? A hearing. It's like he's saying, hey, I gave him a hearing in John chapter 3, and I'm telling you what, you need to give him a hearing. And then notice John 19. I think this might be called the coup de grace. You see if you agree with me. Amen. John 19, after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, look at verse 38. Jesus is buried, and after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of fear of the Jewish leadership, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. We always talk about Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, took the body. We always agree, you don't do that unless you believe in this man. You're not going to risk your life this way. Would you agree? But notice who's also there. So he came and took away the body. Nicodemus also. You see that? Who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds in weight. He came to help anoint the body. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The women are mentioned in the gospel so powerfully. And now these two men are mentioned, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Was he a believer? No doubt. He wasn't running against the wind anymore. You don't put your life on the line like that. You don't go public like that. You all know, you've all been there in your careers, in your life. We've all been there. You don't risk everything unless you believe. I believe Nicodemus and Billy Graham are rejoicing and worshiping God together right now. I'll never forget what Billy Graham said as we were meeting for some of the media stuff surrounding the outreach with the gospel. To the journalists who were taking all the pictures, he said, I hope to see all of you in heaven one day. He said, bring your cameras. We'll take pictures up there. I still love his sense of humor. They said to him, Dr. Graham, are you afraid? Are you afraid to die? He said, I look forward to seeing God face to face. And one day when they tell you that Billy Graham is dead, don't you believe it? At that moment, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Running with the Spirit. Amen. Walking with Jesus. No longer resisting, running against the wind. He loves you. Embrace him. It's not rocket science. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make me new. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all God's amazed at the grace of God, people said. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship, music and the word, fellowship and prayer. Wow, what a special time. Palm Sunday. Touch that man or woman, Lord, still running against the wind today, as I did for years. May this be the day we stop running. Acknowledge grace, acknowledge our own moral rebellion, and throw ourselves on mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we'll praise you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.